If you have a Bible this morning, turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to read a past section of this from verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Starting at verse 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which come down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." But Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." And from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for that precious bread that comes down from heaven. And Father, we pray that we would feed on your word today, Lord, and that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. Father, we pray that we would never walk away from our Savior, but we would deem him worthy of our lives, even unto death. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. If I had a text today, I would use the text that Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go the way?" But Simon Peter answered him and said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." John 14:6, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If you read through the Gospel of John, you will see Jesus is more pointed and clear and dogmatic concerning the truth of who he is and what he came to do, probably more than any of the other Gospels. And we see in this setting in John chapter 6, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum, and he purposely says some things because he knows it will separate the true disciples from those who did not believe. Because John 6:66 says, after he said these things, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. The Jews were highly upset when Jesus said that he was the bread come down from heaven to give life to the world. He was telling them, he said, that that manna that your fathers ate in the wilderness was but a shadow and type of the manna that I am, because he's a living bread coming down from heaven. He said, they ate that manna and died. He said, but you can eat of this bread and live forever. And he said, it was the will of God that everyone who sees and believes on the Son may have everlasting life. And Jesus gives him the promise that I will raise him up on the last day. So he calls himself the living bread which came down from heaven. He said, if you eat of this bread, you will live forever. You will be sustained for all eternity. And then he tells him, the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Well, as you know, he's saying things that were highly offending these Jewish people as they listened to him. And they would say things like, you know, what is he talking about? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And the word of God said they quarreled among themselves. And one commentator said that they were probably reasonably in an angry, violent manner among themselves about what Jesus was talking about, because they were offended at what he said, because they were interpreting what he is saying by carnal and worldly wisdom or reasoning. He goes on to tell them that unless they eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And he was talking to people that were on their way to the Passover, and they were on their way to Jerusalem. And what Jesus is trying to tell them as they're going to eat the Passover, that he is the true Passover. He is the true sacrifice of God. And they're probably thinking to themselves, and he says these things to them, is he teaching cannibalism? Is he telling us we must literally eat of his flesh and his blood? This man is beside himself. He says some wild things, but he's really saying some really wild things right now. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see another thing in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, came to talk to Jesus at night. Jesus tells Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus immediately goes to carnal human reasoning, and he says, how can a man be born again when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus had to go and explain to him the new birth, and he shows him the difference between being born of the Spirit and being born of the flesh. And Jesus rebukes him because he says, you are a teacher of Israel. You should know these things. John chapter 4, verse 7, 14, the Samaritan woman, Jesus promised to give her healing waters, that if she would drink of the water that he gives her, she would never thirst again, but it would be a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. Many times Jesus spoke to his disciples, and many times they did not understand what he was saying. In the parable of the sword, they would ask him, Lord, what does this parable mean? And he would tell them exactly what it meant. But he said that it was given unto them to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others that were there, it was not given to them. And if you notice in this situation with the Jews, they didn't ask Jesus to explain further what he meant by eating his flesh and drinking his blood, because they were so offended at him and angry at him for saying it, their hearts became hardened at the truth. Brethren, what the truth does, some it hardens and others it softens and sets free. And Jesus spoke some things, and they were saying this is hard to understand, but they weren't saying it was hard to understand because it was something dark and, you know, where they couldn't figure it out. They were just saying he was speaking harsh to them. But he said these things because he knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe. And as the scripture said, he also knew who would betray him. And whether or not, whether we understand it or not, whether we like it or not, this difficult statement was made by Christ to separate the sheep from the goats. He was purposely putting this stumbling block before them, so he could see who was who. He knew who it was, because it said that he knew from the beginning who it was that did not believe. And all he had to do was say certain things and it separated them. And what we want to do right now is we want to look at the stumbling block just to see what did he really mean by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I know a lot of people stumble over that, because some people would say, well, what he's talking about here, he's referring to the Lord's Supper, and that by his flesh and blood, he's speaking of breaking of the bread and drinking of the wine. But the problem with that is in John 6:54, he says that whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So that means that if you didn't receive communion, you could not be saved. And as you know, that you are not saved by keeping ordinances. You're not saved by baptism. You know, the thief on the cross would have never been saved. You know, if you're saved by keeping ordinances and by being baptized, then you're back to a doctrine of works. Now, you know, this may point to the Lord's Supper as we remember the Lord Jesus as we do today, but he's not talking here about taking the Lord's Supper. Basically, what Jesus is talking about here, when he speaks of the flesh and blood of the Son of Man, he's speaking of the sacrifice of his own body, which he offered up on the cross when he died for sinners. The eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood is not literal. He says here, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. The eating and the drinking means believing and faith. And a man or a woman who's under the guilt of sin, if they're in great need of forgiveness and they lay hold of Christ and trust in his atonement made for sinners by his death, by believing in that sacrifice, he's eating and drinking the flesh of the Son of God. And you must partake of that sacrifice spiritually by faith. And when you partake of that sacrifice spiritually by faith, by doing this, he gives you eternal life and he promises to raise you up on the last day. So we see two things in this passage that we can learn, that the flesh and blood in this passage means Christ's atonement, Christ's sacrifice that he made for the world. The eating and drinking means to partake of it by faith or to believe in what he has done at the cross. Now, Jesus' point to these unbelieving Jews is this, is that you must believe in my atonement in order to be saved. Except you believe in me as the one sacrifice for sin, and by faith in your heart believe and that redemption is purchased by my blood, he said, unless you believe that, you cannot be saved. Just to give you an example, in Exodus chapter 12, there was no safety for the Israelites in Egypt when God promised to slay the firstborn, you know, that very night if they didn't eat the Passover lamb. And, you know, if they hadn't ate the Passover lamb, if they hadn't followed God's instructions, they would have been slayed along with their firstborn would have been slayed along with those of the Egyptians. Because and then you look at the New Testament, there is no safety from the wrath of God from sin for the sinners if he doesn't eat and drink of the flesh of the blood of the Son of God by faith. If you do not put your faith in the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, you cannot be saved from the wrath of God. And when we believe in the sacrificial death of Christ, our souls find full satisfaction for all our wants and needs. And all things are secured for us that we need for time and eternity. And you must remember, it's just like food. No one can eat it for you. No one can drink it for you. You know, no one can believe for you. You must personally partake of this yourself. And if you want eternal life, you must eat and drink of the flesh and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking spiritually. Well, in John 6:26-27, Jesus tells those who were following him, and in the first part of this chapter, he had just fed the 5,000. He told them they were not following him because they saw the signs which pointed to who he was and that he was the Messiah. He said, but you follow me because you ate the bread and the loaves and that you were filled. And this is what he tells them. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give for you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And he's telling them this food of this world will perish with the using, and it won't feed your soul. Only he who eats of the bread which comes down from heaven will live forever. He said, that's the food you need to be laboring for. Now, John 6:60. Many of his disciples, when they heard him saying all these things, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And they were very offended by it. It was hard for them to believe, to eat his flesh and drink his blood. They were really stumbling over precious truth. Think about it. Everything Jesus tells them points to him and his sacrificial work and his giving of his flesh for the life of the world. And the biggest stumbling block for the Jews in the New Testament was Jesus himself. Because Jesus made himself to be God. He kept telling them he was the Son of God. You know, he healed on the Sabbath. Jesus put himself above Abraham and Moses. And what the apostles would tell you is that his cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, but it was foolishness to the Gentiles. But he says, for those who believe, he's precious. To the disobedient, he was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So they were stumbling over the fact that he was telling them that he is the one that they must believe on to have eternal life. Second thing they stumbled over was the blessed truth of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. Y'all with me today? Salvation is of the Lord. He says in John 6:44, no one can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. In John 6:65, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him of my Father. Regardless of what time you live in history, people cannot handle the doctrines of grace. And you know why? It's because of the pride of man. Because the doctrines of grace tell us one thing, lest any man should boast. And, you know, you hear people say it on these talk shows on the radio and all this. There's still some good in man. You know, they have a good heart and all that stuff. That's completely unscriptural. Before you will ever come to Christ, God has to change your will or you will not come. And so what Jesus is telling him here is that, you know, man hates the fact that it's absolutely impossible for him to be good enough to please God. And he can't face up to the fact of total depravity that has been passed down to all mankind through Adam. Well, Jesus said these things. And up to this point, many of the Galileans were following Jesus. And at this point, a severe sifting is taking place. And the Bible sadly tells us from this time, many apostatized and they walked no more with him. But the good thing was, all of them didn't leave him. God mercifully always has a remnant according to the election of grace. And this is a good passage for us as a church right now. And I say this because we are slowly becoming a younger, growing, vibrant church. And I can tell you, and my pastors are here, they'll bear witness with me when I say this. We are very happy and excited about what the Lord is doing here. Y'all with me? Many young people getting saved. This is becoming a younger and younger church. I'm really feeling like Methuselah in this church. And I am Methuselah in this church. But we're excited. We're very excited. But I'm going to tell you, it humbles us that God shows us his favor and mercy. And we look at this with much joy on one hand, and we look at this with much caution on another hand. And what I mean by that is because of what can happen over a period of time. And what I'm saying today is stumbling blocks can come up that can cause some to walk with Jesus, walk with him no more. It's so easy to become offended at Christ and his word because of the demands of his word. And I can promise everybody here this morning, the demands of his word will never change. Worldliness, temptations, hardships, trials, tribulations, and troubles, you know, tragedy can come in your house, cause people to turn back from Christ and walk no more. Time so radically changes things. Your body changes, your health changes, your relationships to one another in the church changes. But most of all, over a period of time, your faith will change for the good or for the bad, because your faith will be put to the test over a period of time. I thought the other day, what an exposure time is of what is true and what is false. Time will expose what your relationship to God really is. And when you walk with Christ for a while and you see all these casualties that can happen on the battlefield, we understand that you can hear and receive the word of God with joy and yet have no root who believe for a while. In other words, you can be persuaded and embrace the word of God for a while and consent to the gospel and be happy about doing it. And in a time of testing, you can fall away and apostatize from the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen people confess the Lord Jesus. They're excited over the word of God. Here comes a specific test and demand from the word of God, and they walk no more with Christ. And the reason why they do is because their confession was only temporary. People can become, be in disputes and become bitter, and they can be, you know, refuse to forgive each other, and people can leave the faith and just grow cold in their belief in Christ. This can happen over a period of time. I'm going to give you one definition of what apostasy is, then I'll give you some other definitions of it. But the main definition of apostasy is this, is you turn your back on the Son of God and his word, and you walk no more with him. Remember, people who apostatized, they had light, they confessed Jesus and his word, but this is what the problem was. They never was truly regenerated by the Spirit of God. Hebrews 6 talks about that. We won't talk about this morning. But as our brother said some things this morning as you read the scriptures, in the book of Hebrews, the writer spends much time showing these Jewish believers who were being persecuted severely for the faith, the excellency of Christ above Judaism. And what he tells them is that only the shed blood of Christ can appease the wrath of God and take away sin. And he spends a lot of time talking about the greatness of his sacrifice and how he's the mediator of the new covenant built on better promises. And he warns these Hebrew Christians not to apostatize, not to go back into Judaism. Because some have titled the book of Hebrews a book of warning. Because what they were wanting to do because of the severe persecution, they wanted to go back into Judaism because some maybe were being killed at the time. It was rough living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to turn to Hebrews 10 and show you the consequences of apostasy. Apostasy is not leaving Reformed Baptist Church. Apostasy is leaving Christ. Y'all with me this morning? It's leaving Christ. And there are some terrible consequences. Hebrews 10, verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." They stop to these Hebrew Christians, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? And with the writer here, he shows the consequences of apostasy. And he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing? In other words, they're saying that it's nothing sacred about it, or have insulted the Spirit of grace, or in other words, treated the Spirit of grace with contempt. In God's eyes, when you turn back and apostatize, this is what you do. Number one, you trample the Son of God underfoot. You treat him like he's nothing. You treat him like, you know, he's basically, it's almost like spitting on somebody. And you count the blood of the covenant as nothing common, nothing sacred at all. And then he says here that you insult the Spirit of grace. In other words, you despise him and you despise the call of God to come to Christ. And he says, of how much sore punishment do you think somebody's worthy of that? Because the people that rejected Moses' law, they treated the divine law of God as if it was nothing. And when they did this, under the testimony of two or three witnesses, they died. But to reject Christ and his sacrifice for sin, this is the ultimate insult against God and the Spirit of grace. And this is worthy of worse punishment than rejecting the law of Moses. Because the greatest sin against God is to reject his Son. That is what God is very unpleased this world about. Because when he sent his only begotten Son in this world, brethren, he gave us the best. And to reject him and to trample him underfoot, this is what really upsets God. Well, John 6:66, this is what apostasy is. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more. What did they do? They put their hand to the plow and looked back. And the word of God says, when you do that, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. That's apostasy. Well, the question comes up, where did they go back to? What did they go away to? Well, one commentator says this. They went back to the things they left behind in order to follow Jesus. And they left the things that Jesus was offering them. They went back to the things that had occupied them before they came to Christ. But they really didn't come to him savingly. I don't want you to think that you can lose your salvation, because you can't. The things that had occupied them before, they went back to the common everyday affairs of the world. They went back and did like most do when confronted with the faith and leave it. I mean, you can read Hebrews 6 and, you know, there is a experience that people have that looks exactly like people are saved. And they're rejoicing with the people of God and they love and this, that, and the other until trial and tribulation comes. And they walk away from the Lord. You know, you can get a lot of light and a lot of stuff can happen in your life. But it doesn't mean you're saved. But what they do is they go back to the things that are temporary. They go back to the things that are passing away. They go back to things that are empty, things that are useless, things that are vain. Where do they go back to? They go back to the world, the flesh, and the devil. They go back to following those things and seeking after those things of the world. I like what Peter said. To whom shall we go? And we'll talk about that later. Because if you leave Christ, and remember this, you can only go back to where you came from. There is nowhere else to go. You can only go back to where you came from. And so a definition of apostasy is also where one deliberately repudiates and abandons the faith which he or she once professed and walked in. And understand me when I'm preaching this, the Bible talks about a temporary believing that was not really true saving faith. You willfully reject the truth that you once walked in and professed. And that's why we always tell you this, brethren, take heed to the take heeds in the Bible. Pay strict attention to serious warnings. I thought the other day, after 30 years plus of being a Christian, I witnessed people over the years to turn back to the faith at one time I thought would have never been possible. And you say, what did they do to you? It humbled me because there go I, but by the grace of God. I mean, it puts the fear of God in my heart because, you know, they were joyfully confessing and following Christ and quoting the word of God. And all of a sudden, they just one day just come up and rejected the whole truth. I know people that were, you know, I sit in meetings with them and they rejected the truth of the word of God. They're now in the life of adultery. Some are homosexuals. Some are in homosexual marriages. There are broken homes. Some left the faith of Catholicism. Some went back just into the world and sin with no remorse. Some went back into false religion. And some leave the faith who think they haven't, and they're deceiving themselves. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, what you do is if you're in a place that challenges you to walk with God, you go find a religious place that will pre-smooth things to you and get you out of the restrictions of the will of God. Are y'all with me this morning? You can find a way out of this thing. But all you did is went right back to where you came from. And what they will do is they will think they're saved. In other words, some people say, get me away from all this discipline. Get me away from all this means of grace. Get me away from all this warfare. You know, it's not worth it. And they say, yeah, but you can still be a Christian and go to another church. They're just not as extreme as they are down there. Okay? They don't believe you have to do these things to please God. Okay? All right. So it's Isaiah 30, verse 8 to 11. And you go to a place, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Please lie to me and tell me that I'm all right and that I'm really in favor with God. When you go to a smooth place, you're begging people to lie to you. Are y'all with me? And some people are so selfish that they don't value their own eternal soul and they will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Some people are so selfish that they would rather have their way, love their way, fulfill their lust, and even being deceived into thinking they're okay when they're not. Boy, that's the utter ultimate of selfishness. Some people would rather go to hell than to submit to Christ and His Word. And if you're not saved this morning, that's where you're at. And that is selfishness. Selfishness to the point of eternal destruction. Well, some people have turned back and they've confessed to Him and making it look like they haven't, but they have. I remind you, as Pastor Jim said last week, to whom much is given, much is required. And you can't just walk away from truth and think it excuses you. I don't know how people think that you can get to the judgment bar of God and think God will not be righteous. He has to be righteous. He's a God of truth without iniquity, just and right is He. And we'll come to the judgment seat of God clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, I promise you, you've lived a righteous life on this earth. It's a contradiction to say that you can and you haven't. Well, apostasy is Hebrews 3:12. It says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about making shipwreck of the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. And then I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, some of you have been coming for a while. You've heard the Word of God a lot. In fact, you haven't confessed Christ yet, but the Word of God has restrained you and changed your life some. It's even delivered you to a certain extent, but you're still not saved. I know it sounds crazy, but it's true. The Word of God has a restraining effect, and it can deliver you from some sins because you have certain convictions, you know, that it'll work for a while. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, he talks here, and this is what he says. And this is not saved people he's talking about here. He says, "For if after they escape the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled to them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." I know if you get in the context of all that, he's talking about false teachers and things like this, but Peter is saying this, that a person can learn about Christ for a while through that knowledge, he can escape the filth and the defilements of this world. But he says if they turn back to him and overcome by them and entangle with them, the latter end is worse than the beginning. And what he's saying is it'd be better for you not to have fully known the way of righteousness than to fully known it and to turn back from the holy commandment that you were delivered from. And in 2 Peter 2:22, he shows the filthiness and the disgust of people who have escaped these defilements and to go back, and what it means to go back to these defilements. You know, turning back to your own vomit and a sow wallowing in the mire. I tell you, brethren, it's sobering. Make your election and calling sure. Lot's wife, as they left out of Sodom, she was on the way out and turned back. God was delivering her and turned back. And it was only for one reason. Her heart was not right. A work hadn't been done in her heart. I mean, you can do religious things and be around religious people. That tells me nothing about your heart. Only God knows about your heart. Now, if your heart is right, you will bear fruit and you will do all these things. But that still tells you nothing. Only God can see the heart. Hebrews 10:38 says to apostatize means to draw back to perdition. But now I want to get off the bad news. I want to give you some good news this morning. I'm Bad News John this morning. God's elect cannot and will not apostatize. They are sealed for eternity. You may backslide, but no matter how long or how steep you may fall, you will always return to Christ and His Word. Nothing can separate a true believer from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Apostasy is committed by hypocrites and false believers. Because when one of God's elect backslides and falls into sin, it's a heavy burden on them. They groan inwardly under this burden. They feel dirty and awful before God. They can't shake off this shame and guilt before God. They have no peace in their life. They groan, like Pastor Bob talked this morning about prayer. They groan under this burden before God. And you know what they do? They lose their sense of joy till they are restored and back in fellowship and communion with God. They have no rest till they rest in God. And if you're professing to be a believer and you fall back into sin and it's not even bothering you, you better check your salvation out. Because it should bother you. You know, some people can get deeply in a backslidden condition, but they never have peace in their heart. A backslidden person, you know, that knows the Lord Jesus, they cannot be at ease or rest until they have fresh forgiveness by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Psalm 51 is a backslider psalm, or psalm of repentance. It's written by David, you know, as he committed to sin with Bathsheba. And what David says in Psalm 51:12, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." David was miserable after he did that. He didn't just walk around like nothing had happened. He was miserable. And you can read Psalm 51 and you can see what your heart should be like if you backslide before God. Well, Jesus self-examining question to the 12 disciples after they watched all these guys go away, after they'd heard the teaching of Jesus and were offended. Jesus asked them the simple question, do you also want to go away? You know, he asked them this to confirm whether or not they still had faith in him. Self-examination is what he's asking them. Jesus is asking them, are you secretly in your heart looking for a way out? Because, brethren, you depart in your heart a long time before your body leaves. And the heart is where you depart from God. Proverbs says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. One thing for sure, time will prove us all out. And the word of God is going to challenge all of us with difficult and decisions that will come along the road, and it will prove whether or not we really love the Lord Jesus. And this will happen until we die. He's asking his disciples, think about it. When they saw the people leave, what's the reaction in your heart to their apostasy? Jesus is asking them, even though you stand here with me, do you secretly sympathize with what they're doing? Jesus is asking them, are you 100% committed to me? I remember in John 21, after Peter had denied the Lord Jesus, and Jesus is publicly restoring Peter after his fall, after denying him, he just asked him one simple question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know I love you, but he used another word other than agape, I like you. You know, but Peter loved him. But he put him to the test. He was bringing him back. He was restoring him back to what he was. But he's putting his faith to the test, and he wanted to know whether or not he loved him. He said, then if you do, then feed my sheep. And so he's asking this, his disciples here, in a sense, as you see these people walking off, as you see them casting off restraint and going back into the world, are you sitting there and are you wondering, is all this worth it? Now, see, brother, they're not like us today. They could be facing death following Jesus, and a lot of them did face death because they did continue to follow Jesus. A lot of them died. Is it worth it to walk with me? Or Jesus would ask them, am I worth it? Am I worth more than anything you possess in life, including your family and even your own self? Matthew 10 and Luke 14, those are the demands of discipleship. Are you second-guessing the demands of discipleship that the cost is too high? See, some of you haven't come to Christ yet because you're looking at the cost. Jesus said, count the cost before you come. But you're looking at this cost. But I can tell you what, it's more expensive not to come than to come. Because in the end, you'll see how expensive it was not to come. Some left had probably gotten to know the disciples very well. And they probably become close friends to the disciples. They traveled and walked together with Jesus. And the disciples may have even tried to persuade some of them not to go and to stay there, even after they were offended. And this is one thing you can realize this, brethren. When people leave the Lord, and you learn this when you walk with Christ, when people leave the Lord that you've known and loved over the years, when they want nothing more to do with Christ, guess what? They want nothing more to do with you. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you also. Well, Jesus asked the 12, point blank, do you also want to go away? And guess who speaks up first? Peter. I don't laugh at Peter, because everything that he did, I could do it and 100 times worse. I'm serious. I don't laugh at Dalton Thomas, you know, because I could do everything he did worse, you know. But I like Peter because Peter, he just keeps on pushing and trying. He's still there with the Lord. And he speaks up first. You notice as you read the gospel on certain occasions that Peter seems to be the leader, the spokesman of the 12 apostles. And the way Peter answers this question, it reminds us of the words of Joshua as he speaks to the tribes of Israel when they come to serve the Lord at Shechem. This is what Joshua said, and you'll see that what Peter says is close to what he says. Joshua says, and if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which our fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's basically what Peter's saying. But Peter answers and he says this. He says, to whom shall we go? See, that's the greatest predicament that you can find yourself in. In other words, what Peter's saying, there's no other master, there's no other alternative, there is no other choice in my life but you. Psalm 73:27. He says, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry or spiritual adultery. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I might declare all your works." Peter is saying, where can we find peace and rest except in you? To whom shall we go? Peter's asking him, where can I go? Should I flee to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders? Shall I go back and be judged along with the world? Shall I go back into the bondage and slavery of sin? Shall I go back to keeping the law for salvation? Shall I go back into religious deception? What teacher or what master or what leader can I go to? There's nowhere to go. Shall we leave the fountain of living waters for broken cisterns? There's only one place that you can go if you leave Christ and his uncompromising word. And like I told you before, and that's eternal destruction. Because he and he only has the words of eternal life. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Well, I think the greatest disaster that can happen to any man or woman in this life is to be presented with the gospel and to walk away. That is worse than cancer. That is worse than getting killed in a car wreck. That is worse than anything that you can think on this earth, is to be presented with the gospel and to walk away. See, we're not walking face to face and in person as these disciples did who forsook Jesus. You say, well, how do we know we're walking with Christ right now? Well, here's the key, and people don't like Reformed Baptists because of this, but I'll keep saying it. God has given us means to walk with Christ, and we do it by faith and obedience to the means. His Spirit, his Word, his ordinances, his church, his gifts, pastors and teachers, prayer, like Pastor Bob said this morning, you don't love Jesus outside the means. Oh, I love Jesus, but I don't go to church. I don't pray. I don't read my Bible. I don't fellowship with the people of God. Don't believe that. That's a lie. Because he's not tangibly here. And we're not walking with him here. But he's given us the means, and we see it all over through the Word of God. And we walk by faith and not by sight. And so when you're walking with Jesus, you're walking and you're obeying the means that God has laid down for us to walk and have a relationship with him. That's that Mickey Mouse religion that they're teaching in America, that you do your own thing, you don't have no restrictions on your life, just say you love Jesus and you're fine. That's the biggest lie that's ever come out. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say?" Jesus told doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who don't believe, don't see and believe." Well, Hebrews 10:38 said, "The righteous shall live by faith." For Jesus, the Lord says, "If anyone draws back, my soul will have no pleasure in it." As we begin to close down this morning, the bottom line is this: the disciples didn't understand everything Jesus said when he talked or when he would tell them things. Mark chapter 9, verse 31, he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand his saying, and they were afraid to ask him. But one thing they did believe and understand is that he had the words of eternal life, and that what he spoke to them would instruct them into the way of eternal life, and that his words were truth. I like what Peter goes on to say. "Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus is saying, Peter is saying, "We believe and we're sure that you are the Holy One of God, regardless of what others may think." And this is the exact same confession that Peter made in Matthew 16. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the church is built on the rock of that confession, the foundation of Peter's confession. And what Peter's doing when he makes these confessions, he's declaring his faith in the fact that Jesus is the anointed Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he and the other apostles at this point, they lay firm hold on Jesus' Messiahship and the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah promised to the fathers, and he wasn't just a mere man, but he was the Son of the living God. And what I pointed out earlier, They didn't always understand his sacrifice and death and his substitution on the cross at the present time, when they would understand these things better later. But the point is this. A man's heart can be right towards God, and yet he can still remain ignorant of the great doctrines of the faith. But what God wants is your heart. The understanding will come. But Jesus is presenting himself to them as the bread that comes down from heaven by which they can get eternal life. Well, my question this morning, to whoever needs to hear it, do you also want to go away? Will you reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, which can only grant atonement and forgiveness of sins? Are you offended at Christ? Is there anything that the Word of God requires or commands that will cause you to turn back and walk no more? One thing about Christians, they take themselves for granted, but that's a big mistake. We need to cry out for fresh mercy and grace every day to walk with the Lord. Jesus said, "Blessed is he who's not offended in me." And I talk to myself when I say this morning. Time will prove out whether or not you're a temporary believer. A lot of you in here today, you're very young professors, and we're blessed that we have a lot of young still coming up. They're confessing the faith. We love all this. But I'll tell you this. You haven't had to apply certain things in your life yet from God's Word. And I'll tell you this. Your faith hasn't been challenged like it will be. And I'll tell you this. Your faith hasn't been sorely tried and tested like it will be. And as you get older in life, peculiar things come up. Strange things come up. And it's what I'm always saying in my trials, and Vanessa's not here. She gets on me all the time. You know, God meant it for a good reason. I'm going to quit saying that stuff. I just needed to cry right now. You know, but what it is it's so untimely when they come up. And it seems like it's the wrong time when they come up. But I'll make it simple to you this morning. If you truly love Christ and his word, you will never leave the faith. You'll go through hard times. You'll be sorely tested by trying to obey the word of God. You'll stumble and fall more than once. But you'll see some people fall away. But the love that God has put in your heart for his son will drive you and I to stay faithful regardless of what he says or what we face. Will you go also? Thank God for true believers that there's this thing that they have nowhere else to go. It is a blessing, so you won't like this, to be in bondage to Christ. It is a blessing to have nowhere else to go. For only Christ has the words of eternal life. Well, just to unbelievers this morning, basically this is the first step of the salvation of your soul, the words of Peter. We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus has a promise this morning. Most assuredly, I say unto you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. And Jesus has another promise for you this morning. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the promise we hang on this morning. Many walked away from the Lord because he said some hard and difficult things. And, you know, there's things in the Word of God that we're just going to continue to challenge all of us. But God will preserve you, and God will keep you. And as Pastor Bob preached this morning in Sunday school, we need to be on our face before God. Because we are too self-sufficient in a rich, happy, fat America. And the more I see and hear of this country, the cockier this country is getting. We got to stay humble, brethren. Because I'm not pronouncing judgment or anything like that. Judgment's already been on this country. The fact that people walk away from God, that's the worst judgment you could ever have anyway, you know. But take heed to the take heeds. Will you walk away? I'll leave you with this. Christ is more than worth following. He's more than worthy to be praised. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful this morning that you love us enough that we can understand and have your holy word. And Father, we thank you for Christ who sacrificed his life that we may live. And Father, we ask you this morning to forgive us for thoughts of ever leaving you or ever leaving your holy word. For Father, you've promised never to leave or forsake us. And Father, we thank you that when we're unfaithful, you're faithful still. And Father, we ask you to give us a heart, Lord, to continue to press on in the way of righteousness, to continue to follow our Lord Jesus Christ until our feet are planted in heaven. Father, we thank you that we're able to come to your house this day, and we give you all the grace and all the glory for the things that we said in your house this day. In Jesus' name, amen.